I had my hearing aids adjusted, so they're working really good, so I can actually hear what you're thinking, just so you know. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Let's have a word of prayer, please. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust your word completely and that you have something for each and every one of us in your word. So today, Lord, as we look into Psalm 33, Lord, let your word, not my words, your word shine through and let it help each and every one of us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in Psalms a lot this summer. You probably noticed that. And I think there's a reason for that. I've done Psalms during the summertime for many years, but there's something about the Psalms this year that have been really more important. And I think for me, it has to do with, maybe you as well, it has to do with dealing with this very different time that we're living in right now. So I've taken a lot of comfort in the Psalms as I've looked at them. Mike has shared a lot of them as well, and maybe you've been looking at them too, I don't know. But anyways, I wanted to look at that today, because to me it just seems that oftentimes David really talks to what we're feeling. You know, he's an interesting fellow. You know, David was a great king, we all know that, but he was additionally a songwriter. All the Psalms are songs. And it's hard for us to imagine what that must have been like to hear that when those songs were written. I imagine they had big choirs and all kinds of things like that. And we know today, too, that Psalms are oftentimes turned into melodies that we sing, and they're really great for that. So the Psalms are very lyrical, very poetic, and it's interesting to look at them in that kind of perspective. In fact, what I've noticed sometimes, I don't know whether it's just my weird old brain or what, but oftentimes as I'm reading the Psalms, especially to myself, it's almost like I'm trying to sing them, okay? I'm not very good at singing anymore, so it's just trying. But as you look at them, think about it that way just a little bit. So as mentioned, psalm means to be sung, and that's an amazing thing. David is an amazing fellow in the sense that not only was he king and a songwriter and lots of other things, is that he was also a very human fellow. You know, he made mistakes just like we all make mistakes. And yet, what's interesting about him, his name literally means beloved of God. And we know this about him, that he's talked about as having won his own heart after God himself. So that's an interesting way to think about that. So I broke this study or this message down into four different parts, and that's what we're going to look at today. The other thing I want you to be aware of, too, is what a word is called canonization. I said that well. Anyways, it's part of the canon, or it is accepted by God as the Bible. So we can look at that and trust that completely. We have to understand that a human being wrote it. At the same time, God approved all that. Now, that's a little interesting to kind of deal with sometimes because we know we're fallible. But God has taken these words, provided them for us 3,000 years later to be able to trust them and know what they say is what we are to hear, what we are to understand, and how we are to use those. All right, so here's the first section, and I've sectioned this one and called this praise, and you've got that in your Bible notes. So we're just going to read this, and Mike touched on this a little bit in that kid's sermon, and let me tell you, I appreciate this guy a whole lot, but I think his true talent is doing kid's sermons. Do you agree with that? Nobody does them better, so. All right, here we go. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with harp. Make music to him on a 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. I love that. That was mentioned, shout for joy. It's all right to shout for joy. There's a lot of shouting going on right now in this world. Most of it's not very good, but we can shout for joy that God loves us and we love him, and that's okay for us to do. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his, number one, unfailing love. Think about that for a minute. Unfailing love. Doesn't fail. Doesn't ever fail. Unfailing love. So it's interesting to look back here at the instruments that they were using back there. Harps, 10-string lyre. Now that Kenny's got a job, he's going to buy a 10-string lyre. So he'll be playing that in here real recently, I'm sure, right? And then all these other instruments as well, too. So I was thinking about this. What is heaven going to be like? I think for a lot of things, you know, obviously the thing that's going to be the most important is our relationship with God. It's ever present, right there in front of him. We'll see that. But I think we're going to have a big concert as well. I don't know exactly all that takes place with all that, but you read in there and there's going to be lots of music and it'll be perfect. And those of you like me, you can't hardly sing anymore, don't worry about it. You'll be able to sing like you can't believe. It'll be amazing. You know, I played guitar for many years in bands and worship bands and all that. Don't do it so well anymore because the ears are gone. But I thought maybe when I got to heaven, if it'd be okay with God, I'm going to play the drums. I think there's going to be a lot of us playing the drums, you know? Pretty wild. I think it'll be great. So anyways, you see in there that first section about God's unfailing love, and that's what's important. The second part, is called planned or prepared. So we're going to look at this part in here. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this probably than other sections because it's been a big interest of mine over the years. So let's read the word and then I'll go back and talk about it a little bit. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear him. Another word we use oftentimes for that is awe. Interchangeable words, but they are both very important. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded it, and it stood firm. We kind of feel like we're walking on waffles these days. You know, the way the world is going. Not the world that he established, but all the things that are taking place. But here's the thing about creation. This is what the part that I love. We love to go up to Casey State Park, a couple others, sit on the bench, watch the river. Oftentimes it's the most calming, peaceful part of the day for us these days. And we just like it. It's like we get away from everything. So what we see in creation is that creation. We see that it was created by a benevolent, intelligent design God who loves us. In fact, if you go back and look in Genesis, you'll discover that everything else was made in one day, but he took 6 days to make planet Earth. Well, why did he take 6 days to do that? Well, you think about the detail, the things that take place that go through there. The fact that when we're out going to Casey State Park, we pick blackberries as well. So even blackberries, all these kinds of things that were created to be able to help us through the life that we live. It's amazing to think about that. You know, if you know me, I wrote some books about herbs. And one of the reasons I wrote those books about herbs is because I truly believed that God gave us all these wonderful plants for all kinds of reasons, for all kinds of things to be able to help us along in this life as we go along. So when we look at the earth and realize that God took 6 days to do that, he did it to make it so that it would be so habitable for us that it'd be incredible. There's no place else in the universe that we know of other than heaven itself that you can do that on there. But he did that for us. One of the things that I've been really intrigued by, here's a copy of the magazine. This is called Acts and Facts. It's put together by the Institute for Creation Research. This is a bunch of Christian scientists, not Christian scientists, the cult, but scientists who are Christians, okay? And what they have done over the decades now is looked at creation and looked at it carefully and said, you know, this didn't happen by accident. This wasn't some big mistake or something that just kind of happened. It's very obvious as you look at things, God created them. One of my favorite places is Grand Canyon. I love Grand Canyon because it is a perfect example of what took place. You look at this great big canyon up there, and it's amazing. If you've never been there, you got to be there. It's like a giant rock garden. We've hiked down in there before. But what is amazing about it is that how it was formed. If you look at it, especially from flying over an airplane, I've done that. You can look at this canyon and you can say, wow, a whole lot of water ran through there one time, evidently. Okay? Well, it did. And guess how it happened? Noah's flood. That's what took place. So if you go there today, you're going to stand there and there'll be some sign that's going to talk about millions and billions of years, how this little river trickled through there and carved this out. Yeah, it's like ridiculous, right? What's interesting, I just was watching this special of National Geographic on Grand Canyon. And it was interesting because their manifesto, if you will, is it all happened by accident. You know, creation didn't exist. Evolution did exist. But now scientists are actually beginning to look at that and think, you know, maybe our thought about that isn't exactly right. Maybe we need to do some rethinking. Well, they sure do. They definitely need to do some rethinking on all that. But I found that a little hopeful, at least that maybe through creation, oftentimes gets people to think about God. Now, this is important, I think. You think about kids going to school these days, unless they're being homeschooled, Christian school, what are they taught? They're taught evolution. They're taught this is what takes place, okay? Well, it doesn't. I'm not a scientist, I'm not. You know, I'm more of a poet, more of a writer. I'm not a scientist, but I know that there's enough stuff out there, especially with the help of magazines like that, that can help you to be able to explain to your kids and your grandkids why God did it, okay? And why the evidence is there. Very evident to be able to see that. And it's just not Grand Canyon. It's literally thousands, millions of places around the world that speak of creation itself. So I get kind of off on a little tangent on this sort of thing. The reason I do is this. When I became a Christian, I knew I needed Jesus so bad. I knew I did. But my biggest problem I had was the theory of evolution. So in reading these scientists who have looked at these things, the dinosaurs in the book of Job helped me to reconcile all that as well. So it was an added blessing for me to be able to understand that. So these verses that we have just read through here speak about all that. It's poetic. 7, verse 7. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. That's very poetic, but it's not incorrect. It is correct. You think about something called the Pineapple Express that comes through now and then, usually in late winter. Sometimes it leaves a lot of damage. But what's in that? Massive amounts of water. So the earth, the atmosphere, is literally rivers of water that take place. It's hard for us to imagine, especially after 3 months of no rain. But David understood enough about these things to realize that God did that. So if we want to see these rivers of waters as a jars full of, with a storehouse in them that, that stores all the water, that's okay. It helps us to understand all that. So the next time it rains, whenever that might be, think about the fact that how God so carefully put all this together for our benefit and your benefit, and it's really wonderful to be able to have that. And I love this part right here. And it stood firm. And it will stand firm until God says, time for what's next. The millennial rule of Christ. I can't begin to hardly even imagine what that's going to be like. But it'll be great, I know that much. You know, here we are, we're in this election year right now, and it's, boy, oh boy, you know, we have a president. Well, I can't get into politics, I've got to be careful. Well, we have a president that serves God, okay? And we can see that by what he's done. He's not a perfect guy, none of us are perfect and all that. But when the Messiah comes and sets up that millennial rule, he will rule perfectly. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's just going to be incredible. All right, let's go on. So section 3 talks about power. All seeing, all knowing, all present. And let's read the verses. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He chooses the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and he sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes his great strength. A horse in vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. We've seen that through history. We've seen these terrible things that come up. World War II, the Third Reich, all that horrible stuff. It looked unstoppable for a while. You know, if you're old enough to remember World War II, if you studied it, it was absolutely awful. But I believe because of God that we saw victory. It was because of who he brought forth to fight through that terrible, terrible war. And we can see that. And we can see the evidence of how he does that. The millennial reign of Christ is all about perfect government. There will be no more nonsense, no more horror, no more terrible things that will take place. The other thing I noticed here was this too in verse 17 about the horse, okay? So in those days, horses were very important. You know, we don't think about horses a whole lot, but we don't probably have a horse, maybe you do. But horses are a little bit distant for us. We enjoy going down to Arizona and see the wild horses along the Salt River. And it's amazing to see them. They're so beautiful. They're so strong. It's incredible to see them. But we don't think a whole lot about horses these days because we live in a society that doesn't have a lot of that. But what kind of horsepower did you use to get to church today? Right? Yeah, you got one of those big trucks. Man, you used the horsepower and you got here before anybody. So that's kind of an interesting way to compare all that, horsepower. So horsepower, that term was utilized to represent how much power there was. It was considered one of the most powerful animals on the face of the earth. Interesting that we still utilize that today to describe the vehicles that we get in there. But the lesson from all that is this, even all that power ain't power enough, just that simple. God's got the power. All right. Section 4 has to do with hope, which has to do with peace. Verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, by those hope in his, number 2, unfailing love. Unfailing love. I hope you underline that. All three sections underline that. Unfailing love. We have a tendency to fail. We have a tendency to fall down. We get back up. We try it again. We repent. We turn around. We keep going. That's our plan. We fail. We get back up. God's unfailing love never fails. That's the whole point of it. And that's a good thing to know. That's a good thing to know. Everything else seems to fail us, doesn't it? I'm going to be 71 years old. Let me tell you about things failing right now, okay? All right, verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, of those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Interesting things that are said here to deliver us from death. Well, you know what? We're all going to die. That's the way it is. But it's the second death that we're concerned about. We die as Christians. We only die once, and that's it. And then we are ushered into this incredible eternity with the unfailing of love of God. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, even as we put our hope in you. Now, in verse 22, depending upon what version that you look at, and there's a lot of different versions and translations, and that's good. A lot of them have worked very, very hard to make sure that what you're getting is exactly what is meant to get. Most pastors these days, Pastor Mike does it, we look at different versions to give us a sense about what is all taking place in there so we understand it better. So with this, what is done in here is in verse 22, it says in my version, he is with us. But it also says in other versions that rest is there. Okay, that's what got me when I was looking at this in the first way. May your unfailing love rest upon us. Rest upon us. That takes it to a whole nother level. It's one thing that there's unfailing love out there. The other thing is that it will rest upon us. So I thought about that for quite a while. Where do I go from there? Because the reality is all of the verses, all the Psalms, all lead to Jesus. Now they may not say his name as we understand it, but they lead to the Messiah, Emmanuel, God who is with us. And so I thought about that, especially in these restless times. So I found Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It's a very familiar verse, and I want to share that with you. But I'm going to share the verses up there in front of it first, starting at 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. What things? All things. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And who does the Son choose to reveal him? Everybody. That's his desire. He doesn't want anyone lost. He wants everyone to be able to enjoy that unfailing love. And so he then says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Again, thinking about those restless times that we live in right now. Not necessarily unprecedented. It's happened before in our past. But nonetheless, it shakes all of us, doesn't it? The very fact that we're in here with these masks on, the very fact that everything has changed for the time being. We don't know how long. We have no idea. We do know this, though, don't we? God's unfailing love. And so, here's what happens. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he promises rest, and sometimes he gives that to us. You know, we've had a tough day, all these things are going on, our body's tired, and we do find rest. Maybe we can't even explain why it was. Well, I didn't take a pain pill, but I found some rest anyways. We find rest for our minds. I don't know about you, but during this time, this thing just kind of cranks all the time, you know? But now and then, there's just like this perfect sense of peace that comes over, and it's just so nice, and you know without a doubt that it's God who's given you that. And that's the beautiful part of all that. Oh, but it gets better. So if you have an ox and you want to train a young ox to go out and plow a field, I remember seeing this years ago someplace. I can't remember exactly where it was. You take this young ox to go out and plow a field and put all the equipment on him to do that, he's going to wear himself out trying to do what he needs to do. So what they would do is they would take another ox who was trained, who understood how to go, who knew all the paths, knew the easiest, best ways to do all that. And then that young ox, yoked together, would then be out there with the older ox showing him. So what I want you to see in this is that Jesus is saying, I'm not back here leading you on, you know, I'm not the farmer running the plow, but what he's showing us exactly is that he's the other ox. He's the one that we are saddled right up to head, tail to tail, everywhere in between. And that's a really marvelous thing to look at. What I've noticed over the last few years is that I'm just getting weaker, not as strong as I used to be, not able to do quite as much as I was able to do. Pastor called me on Saturday, and Saturday was not a good day. I don't know what it was. I was just worn out and just, you know, didn't do much at all Friday. Saturday was better. Sunday's better. But what I notice is that he holds me up. So that's a beautiful thought to think about. It's kind of weird to think about God as an ox, but you think about that strength and that ability to show us the way to go, even through these incredible dark times that we're dealing with right now. So I guess my hope is that through these verses that you have seen some word pictures, some things that you can look at, that you'll never look at a plowed field the same way again, that you'll see how God, through all those things, even things that seem not so surprising, not so great, but through all that, even the mundane things, that God is there. His creation shows it. We can sing that. We can praise that. We can see his power. It all exists, and he gives us the most important thing, the rest for our souls. And we know our soul is what lasts forever. That's what lives forever. That's what lives with God forever. That's the most important part about us. That's really important for us to remember that. So not only do we find rest, we find the most important thing, and that is rest for our souls. All right, let's have a... I'm going to just have to say a prayer. We have another song, and Mike will come up and pray as well. But my prayer is simply this: Lord Jesus, help us today to rest in your unfailing love. And I thank you for that. These are restless days, Lord. They are. They're difficult. We're going through stuff we can't hardly even believe. But we do know this, Lord. Your word is clear. Your unfailing love that falls upon us will carry us through. I thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.